Well, we thank you, God, that we can be in your house, and thank you for the sunshine. Thanks for all the beauty around us, for the snow and the ability to get up and get out. And we're just so grateful, God, for the good things going on in our lives. And we trust you, Lord Jesus. We trust you with our whole heart, with all of our being. We know, Lord, that you've got us covered, and that you will make all things right. Thank you for your word, especially, Jesus. And as we teach your word today, help us to be clear and true to your message. In your holy name we pray. Amen. A couple quick updates before I start. George got moved this week. He got moved Friday to the University of Washington. He's in intense therapy. He's going to be doing about 4 or 5 hours at least every day of therapy. So in 3 weeks, the hope is that he can come back up here into Skykomish and be home for everyone's pleasure, I hope, you know. So he can't really take visitors during the day. If anybody wants to visit him, it'd be after 4 or 5 at night, or possibly on Sundays, except for today. He's having therapy because tomorrow's a holiday. So it's one of those things. They don't want people interrupting his work schedule. He really is going to be doing some intense work. I was pleased to see that he's been able to use the Hemi walker a little bit. It's a one-sided walker because he's only got use of his right side, and he's able to take steps with that. So his attitude's good. He's working hard, and Marilyn's pretty excited, and they feel like he's in a good place right now, working towards being able to come home. And Mort, I talked to him this week. He's doing much better. He's all past all that pneumonia stuff, and he was hoping to be here today, but he shouldn't be driving, and he's kind of at the mercy of family members and whoever's willing to pick him up and bring him up. So keep both of those guys in your prayers for sure. I'd love to see that God's doing a work and things are improving, but we never know. How many of us think that, you know, life is just going to go on and just as it always has, and you take so much for granted? And one little incident or something can turn things around in a second. And not just for individuals, but for nations and for the world. So, you know, we
football
teams, yeah, whatever. They're done for the year. I'm in the book of Zephaniah. If you're following along in your Bibles, it's on page 1442. And as I've gone through these minor prophets, these 12 that are in one scroll in the Hebrew Bible, I've enjoyed getting reacquainted with them. I know that I've spent time with them, but it's not a place that we go all the time for comfort. And in fact, very few people go to Zephaniah for comfort. He probably was not a real popular preacher. He was preaching during about the same time as Jeremiah. And both Jeremiah and Zephaniah had a message that the people and the priests and the leadership, the kings, the princes, everybody that was in leadership, they didn't want to hear it. And in fact, Jeremiah got arrested and put in a pit, a cistern, and they were going to just leave him there to die. And he says, you know, that if my prophecy doesn't come true, you know, I'm not a prophet of God, but he knew that it would because he'd heard directly from God. And Zephaniah as well, he's got a message that wouldn't be a popular message today. He talks a lot about the end times and about total destruction, and that's not a message that people want to hear about. We want to hear about this God of love that just is going to make everything perfect and it's all going to work out. Grace, 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 mercy, mercy, mercy. We love that. And it's in here. It's in the book of Zephaniah. You can't go very far in Scripture without finding God's grace. But with God's grace comes a passion for righteousness. And his passion for righteousness demands that sin be punished. And that's why Christ died on the cross for us. His passion for righteousness requires that people that reject him will have to be separated from him. You can't have that kind of discord in God's world. He's allowed it. He's very gracious and he's very patient with us. But there comes a time where he says, I'm done. And that's not a popular message. Now, people that preach about end times, they either get ignored because it's like, oh yeah, right, that may happen sometime, but we're not going to worry about it now because God's put it off for this long, so he's going to keep putting it off. Or then some of them, they want to get people's attention, so they'll set a date. Well, then that doesn't work out real well. The date passes, and Christ didn't come back, and what happens? And so, you know, they're false prophets. And so you get people that kind of just ignore the end times, but it's probably more than that. I think we end up ignoring God. We're like the complacent that are talked about in Zephaniah 1 here, where we kind of live a life where we don't act like God's going to do anything, good or bad. We just are complacent and go on. And that's what was going on during the days of Noah. Nobody really believed that there was going to be a worldwide flood. They'd never seen anything like that before. Why would that happen? And God had gotten to the point where he knew that the intentions of the heart of all men were evil. And so he brought judgment. And that was as an example of what's going to happen in the end days, at the end times. And so Zephaniah is talking about the end times. There's also a message of Judah is going to be overthrown by Babylon and taken into captivity, and everything's going to change for them as well in the short term. But more than that was the long term. The long message is that there's future days where God will be ruling and in charge of everything, and it's all going to be made right. And I think because so often individuals, all of us probably at times, think more highly of our own opinions than we do of God's opinions. We worship ourselves in that way. It's easy to just think that you know, God's not going to do anything. And so we've got this unpopular preacher messenger, Zephaniah, bringing a message. He doesn't beat around the bush. He starts right out. It's one of those things that it's harsh for our society of today, because, I mean, there's all this touchy-feely stuff. We want everybody to just be happy and like each other. I would love that. I'd love it if everybody got along. But there's also that part that if people continually are rejecting God, there's going to be consequences. Just to start out with his resume, Zephaniah opens the book. The word of the Lord that came to Zephaniah, son of Cushi, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hezekiah, during the reign of Josiah, son of Ammon, king of Judah. There's a lot there. He goes back three generations, and there's probably a reason for that. Cushi probably is not Jewish. Probably of Arab descent. So in order for Zephaniah to prove that he's a legitimate Hebrew prophet, a Jewish prophet, he would go back three generations. There was something in Deuteronomy about that. And actually, he ends up getting back to King Hezekiah. So he's got a very good pedigree. He clearly is of Jewish descent. And so Zephaniah sets it all out there. And then he also gives us the time period so that there's no confusion. He's in during the reign of Josiah, son of Ammon, king of Judah. And Josiah was a king that got crowned when he was 8 years old. And later in his reign, one of the priests found some scrolls of the Old Testament, of Jewish scripture, and brought them to the king, and he was under conviction. And there was seemingly a restoration to worshiping God, but it was from the king's edict. Josiah had told everyone that they needed to follow God. And so they did, many of them probably more for fear of the king than for actual relationship with God. That has happened through history a number of times. Alexander comes to mind. It's just there's times where people do what they think they're supposed to do, but not necessarily because they have relationship with the one that we should be trying to please. They're trying to please humans again, just in a different way. So that's much of what was going on. So shortly after Josiah dies in battle, his son turned him back to all the things that had happened with Manasseh, the previous king. And so you've got this little time period where there was sort of revival, but not really. And this is a time that Zephaniah and Jeremiah are both preaching to people saying, you know, your hearts need to change. You need to seek the Lord. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and turn away from their wicked ways and seek after God, then he'll hear them and he'll heal the land. There was always hope. There was always the ability to turn to God and to have the land healed. But there was also a lot of rebellion and rejection, and there was a mixture of people that were pretending to worship God, but were also worshiping everything else. And I see that a lot today, where some people that claim to be Christians, and then you go to their homes and they've got things in their houses that would indicate that they're really not trying to follow Christ. And when you start talking to them about it, they give a lot of power to circumstances and objects and basically voodoo and witchcraft and all these kind of things. There's a real mixture of Christianity with lots of other faiths, lots of other religions. The New Age has crept into the church, and many people try to go along as if they're following Christ, but also kind of just bring all that other stuff in. And God is a jealous God. He's like, I don't like that. I don't want that. You need to follow me and me only. And so as we get this, he's set a time period, and he set up his credentials for why he's able to be a prophet here and preach. Then he starts right out. I will sweep away everything from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. My sermon title, I will, and then there's this ellipsis, declares the Lord, I will. And he talks a number of things that he will do. He's going to sweep away everything from the face of the earth. That kind of is an allusion to what happened during Noah and the flood, right? Everything got swept away. I will sweep away both man and beast. I will sweep away the birds in the sky and the fish in the sea and the idols that cause the wicked to stumble. When I destroy all mankind on the face of the earth, declares the Lord, I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all who live in Jerusalem. They thought that because they were God's chosen people in his chosen city, that they would be spared. And it's like, no, if you're rejecting me, it doesn't matter where you live. There's no place to hide. I will destroy every remnant of Baal worship in this place, the very names of the idolatrous priests. That kind of hits hard. We're talking about priests in Jerusalem, in the temple of God, are doing Baal worship. And as we look in Kings and Chronicles, the history of what was going on during those time periods, that's exactly what was happening. Those who bow down on the roofs to worship the starry hosts, these are people that are thinking, look, let's worship nature, let's worship the stars. Those who bow down and swear by the Lord and who also swear by Molech. They're doing child sacrifices and then saying that they're followers of God. Those who turn back from following the Lord and neither seek the Lord nor inquire of him. Boy, this is harsh, isn't it? And my heart really wants to say it's all those other people, Lord. That's not me. And when I'm following God, it's not me. But, you know, every one of us needs to guard ourselves against being worldly. You know, when you get to Romans and it says things like, don't conform to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So you can be presented properly to God. We can present ourselves to God if we're following him. But, you know, the day of the Lord is going to be a blessed time for us, but not for everyone. Verse 7. Be silent before the sovereign Lord, for the day of the Lord is near. The Lord has prepared a sacrifice. He has consecrated those he has invited. Even when the Lord brought the flood, he was setting apart the earth for a holy action. He was cleansing and purifying. When God brings judgment, he's cleansing and purifying. He's not trying to do bad things. He's not trying to get revenge. He's not being mean. He's doing what needs to be done. Malachi, when we get there, is talking about God's refiner's fire, his launderer's soap, things that will cleanse and purify our hearts. Yeah. We need that so badly. Which one of us doesn't have something in our lives that shouldn't be burned out? You know, and we just, I love this, just be silent before the sovereign Lord. Stop telling God, like the previous book, Habakkuk, I love that God allows Habakkuk to talk to him and carry on that conversation. But there's a time too where Habakkuk got to the point, he says, I'm just going to be silent and wait. I want to know what your response is, God. And then when he gets God's response, rather than trying to keep the argument going like many of us would do, he starts singing a song of praise to God, and he says, okay, Lord, whatever happens, even if everything goes bad, if we lose all of our crops and all of our animals and we go into captivity, still, I'm going to serve you. Still, I'm going to love you. I'm going to enjoy and trust you. Are we there? Can we look at this and just be silent before the Lord and trust him that whatever's going on, even though it doesn't look like what we would like to happen in this world, God's got covered. He's even control of the state legislatures and the national political scene, and he's in control of everything that's going on. And a lot of it, I'm looking at it and I'm thinking, God, why do you allow this? Well, that was Habakkuk's argument. And Zephaniah is saying everybody's going to be judged. Just be silent before the Lord and trust that his judgment is true, that it's right. Verse 8, on the day of the Lord's sacrifice, I will punish the officials and the king's sons and all those clad in foreign clothes, all those people that are doing things that don't match what God's chosen people should have been doing. On that day, I will punish all who avoid stepping on the threshold. Now, that sounds odd. It's like, you know, how many of you, when you're walking down the sidewalk and you try to avoid stepping on the cracks? Okay, kind of a little... just a superstitious thing that may be silly or something. The old saying, step on a crack, you break your mother's back. So you want to be careful not to do that. But it's like this thing here, the stepping on the threshold. There had been a king in Israel that brought a false god into the temple. His false god was named Dagon. And in the morning, Dagon was fallen down. And so they set him back up again. And well, the next day he fell again. And he ended up being smashed on the threshold. And so the people that were followers of Dagon were careful not to step on that threshold. They wanted to avoid that. They wanted to not dishonor their special god who had been made with human hands. And so they were just being crazy about that. That's what it's talking about here. On that day, I will punish all who avoid stepping on the threshold, who fill the temple of their gods with violence and deceit. On that day, declares the Lord. And he just keeps declaring what he's going to do on this final day, on this day that is the last days. On that day, declares the Lord, a cry will go up from the fish gate, wailing from the new quarter. The new quarter could probably be related to like the Wall Street district in New York. We're talking about a wealthy area in Jerusalem. That's where all of the wealthy people that were abusing and treating poorly the people that didn't have much. They were taking gain that was way beyond usury and putting people in servitude and treating people poorly. And you know, God was never pleased with that. Throughout Scripture, one of the things that we keep finding out is God wants you to have an honest scale. Don't use two different sets of weights when you're measuring things for selling and buying. And he wants you to treat people with respect. And one of the things in Hebrew culture was that there was this year that everything would revert back. Every 7 years, you know, if you'd been in servitude, you were given your freedom again. All your property was given back to you. Things were made right on a regular basis. And then there was the year of Jubilee where it would happen even to a greater extent, so that there wouldn't be this disparaging wide gap between the wealthy that were abusing the poor and then the poor that were being abused. Well, this new quarter was an area that got built up around the city of Jerusalem that was designed for the merchants. And the fish gate was the quickest way to get to the merchant ships towards the sea. On that day, declares the Lord, a cry will go up from the fish gate, wailing from the new quarter, and a loud crash from the hills. Wail, you who live in the market district. All your merchants will be wiped out. All who trade with silver will be destroyed. At that time, I will search Jerusalem with lamps and punish those who are complacent, who are like wine left on its dregs, who think the Lord will do nothing, either good or bad. You know, there's this sin of commission. People are committing sins against the poor. They're committing sins against God. They're being idolatrous. They're mixing different religions with their faith in God. And that's a sin of commission. They're committing a sin. But there's also this sin of omission. It's like, yeah, well, God's not going to do anything. Nothing's going to happen. Life goes on. Do we really believe that God will punish when it's time to punish? Do we believe that God will bless? When we pray to God, is there any kind of faith and belief that He's actually there? Hebrews talks about, you know, without faith it's impossible to please God. In order to have faith, you have to believe that He exists. If you don't think that God exists, you don't think He's going to do anything good or bad. He's just kind of maybe this absentee landlord. There sort of kind of was a God. He made the earth, but now He's gone. What do you do with that? These are the complacent people. And so God's saying He's going to be searching through Jerusalem and He's going to find these people. There's nowhere for them to hide. They can't pretend that because they haven't done anything wrong, that's not a good enough defense. Have you trusted God? Have you turned to God? Do you care what He cares about? Their wealth will be plundered, their houses demolished. Though they build houses, they will not live in them. Though they plant vineyards, they will not drink the wine. These complacent people are thinking that they can do everything in their own strength. And God say, no, trust Me or lose everything. The great day of the Lord is near and coming quickly. Revelation keeps talking about that. Behold, I come quickly. Now, quick in His mind might be different than quick in our mind. A day is like 1,000 years, 1,000 years like a day. I mean, His sense of time, He's so patient with us. It's me like some, what's that?
He is out of time. He is,
yeah.
He's the creator of time.
Yeah, if somebody wrongs us, we think, you know, let's make this right now. We want to get back at them right now. And then God's like, it's all going to be dealt with. It's done. Yeah. Right, and as you read through Scripture, many times you're reading things and it's like it's already happened, even though it's still in the future. Because it really is all together, all the same. The great day of the Lord is near and coming quickly. The cry of the day of the Lord is bitter. The mighty warrior shouts his battle cry. That day will be a day of wrath, a day of distress and anguish, a day of trouble and ruin, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness, a day of trumpet and battle cry against the fortified cities and against the corner towers. I love to think of the return of Christ. It's something I look forward to, and yet for many, that's going to be a dreadful day. How much do we love those people that we know that don't know Jesus yet? I'm glad that God's patient. I'm glad that He knows what the proper time is going to be and that He's waiting until that final one that's going to join the kingdom joins. I wouldn't want my God to be any other way. And yet my heart says, you know, come now, Lord. Could we be done now? Verse 17 of chapter 1. I will bring such distress on all people that they will grope about like those who are blind because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood will be poured out like dust and their entrails like dung. Zephaniah's pretty harsh here, isn't he? Neither their silver nor their gold will be able to save them on the day of the Lord's wrath. How often do people think that their possessions and their status and their position in life is going to be able to preserve them? The only status that really matters is relationship with God. In the fire of his jealousy, the whole earth will be consumed, for he will make a sudden end of all who live on the earth. Well, that's chapter 1 of Zephaniah. Just reading that, it's not like there's a lot of hope. It's not like there's a lot of, you know, what now, God? Everyone's going to die. And Zephaniah, not a real popular preacher. I'm glad he continued the book. Chapter 2. Judas is going to be summoned to repent. Gather together. Gather yourselves together, you shameful nation, before the decree takes effect and that day passes like windblown chaff, before the Lord's fierce anger. Excuse me. Before the Lord's fierce anger comes upon you. Before the day of the Lord's wrath comes upon you. There, Zephaniah is saying, there's still hope. Call a sacred assembly. Get together. Actually seek after God. You know, his wrath hasn't come yet. And then as part of this unit of the 12 minor prophets, I'm sure, you know, as they're hearing these words, you can think back to Jonah. Jonah going to Nineveh and the king of Nineveh and all the people of Nineveh thinking, well, perhaps this judgment that's being declared won't come on us if we turn to God. And they did, and it didn't. And so there's example after example in Scripture of those that turn to God can avoid the destruction that we deserve. Verse 3. Seek the Lord, all you humble of the land, you who do what he commands. Seek righteousness, seek humility. Perhaps you will be sheltered on the day of the Lord's anger. Again, it's like, you know, watch and wait. Seek God, though. That's the first thing. What were all these things in chapter 1 about? You know, people that were pretending to seek God, but were also seeking other things. They were seeking possessions. They were seeking wealth. They were seeking power through acceptance. They were seeking after the gods of Canaan. They were seeking after other gods. And they were doing all of these things while they were pretending to be followers of God. And Zephaniah's message is still very pertinent today. Seek God. Seek the Lord. And how do you seek him? Well, it talks about humility. Micah, remember that key verse in Micah? Where we're loving mercy, acting justly, walking humbly with our God. All of these books kind of go together, don't they? It's woven together where seek God, seek righteousness, seek humility. Perhaps you will be sheltered on the day of the Lord's anger. You know, that rock that's going to be the rock that people stumble over is also the rock that we can hide in and take refuge in. Then Zephaniah goes on to talk a lot about some of the outlying countries and areas, and basically representative countries, nations of the entire earth. And as God does his final judgment, it's going to be all nations, every nation, every kindred, every tribe. Gaza will be abandoned, Ashkelon left in ruins. At midday, Ashdod will be emptied, Ekron uprooted. Woe to you who live by the sea, you Kerethite people. The word of the Lord is against you. Canaan, land of the Philistines. So God's saying, you know, you can't hide if you're in Jerusalem or out of Jerusalem, if you're part of Judah or if you're part of any of the other nations. God is still God of all the nations. That's always been like that. He says, I will destroy you and none will be left. The land by the sea will become pastures, having wells for shepherds and pens for flocks. That land will belong to the remnant of the people of Judah. You know, God's still got a place for His people. The rest of the nations, the UN, everybody else can try to get together and work peace with all of these land swaps and trades. And, you know, God's the one that's going to decide who lives where and how that works out in His kingdom. There they will find pasture. In the evening, they will lie down in the houses of Ashkelon. The Lord their God will care for them. He will restore their fortunes. I have heard the insults of Moab and the taunts of the Ammonites. Now, the Moabites and the Ammonites were both descendants of Lot with his two daughters in those incestuous relationships. They had escaped Sodom and Gomorrah, but somehow the offspring acted just like the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. And so God's going to compare them here. I've heard the insults of Moab and the taunts of the Ammonites who insulted my people and made threats against their land. Therefore, as surely as I live, declares the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, surely Moab will become like Sodom, the Ammonites like Gomorrah. A place of weeds and salt pits, a wasteland forever. The remnant of my people will plunder them. The survivors of my nation will inherit their land. This is what they will get in return for their pride, for insulting and mocking the people of the Lord Almighty. The Lord will be awesome to them when He destroys all the gods of the earth. Distant nations will bow down to Him, all of them in their own lands. You Cushites too will be slain by my sword. He will stretch out His hand against the north and destroy Assyria, leaving Nineveh utterly desolate and dry as the desert. Flocks and herds will lie down there. Creatures of every kind, the desert owl, the screech owl, will roost on her columns. Their hooting will echo through the windows. Rubble will fill the doorways. The beams of cedar will be exposed. This is the city of revelry that lived in safety. She said to herself, I am the one, and there is none besides me. That's a dangerous thing. What a ruin she has become, a lair for wild beasts. All who pass by her scoff and shake their fists. There's a lot of derision as people come by and they see, you know, these people that thought they were so great. Gone. I think people that were putting their trust in real estate or in stocks and bonds, securities, that's a funny word for things that aren't very secure, come crashing down. What's happened over the last couple decades? I mean, do we have the same type of wealth that we thought we did in the past? And people that were trusting in that, not much different than the stock market crash. Remember after the crash, though, back in the 30s and 40s, they were saying, this will never happen again. We've got the economy figured out and we know how to control it. Who's really in control? We can think we've got it all figured out and then everything can disappear in a moment, in a glimpse. Chapter 3, woe to the city of oppressors, rebellious and defiled. She obeys no one. She accepts no correction. She does not trust in the Lord. She does not draw near to her God. Her officials within her are roaring lions. Her rulers are evening wolves who leave nothing for the morning. Her prophets are unprincipled. They are treacherous people. Her priests profane the sanctuary and do violence to the law. The priests are supposed to be teaching the law, and they're doing violence to the law. The prophets, the only thing that they want to do is get profit. P-R-O-F-I-T. They're out there preaching, tickling ears of people, telling them what they want to hear. Yeah. Remember when Jeremiah got thrown in that pit, it was because all the other prophets were saying what the king wanted to hear. And Jeremiah was one of the few that was saying other things. Zephaniah as well during that same time period. And is that happening today? The Lord within her is righteous. He does no wrong. Morning by morning he dispenses his justice, and every new day he does not fail. Yet the unrighteous know no shame. People used to be ashamed of when they did wrong. Now they seem to flaunt it and want to project it and put it on their Facebook pages and Twitter about it and tweet and do whatever. And it's like people are so excited about their sinful lifestyles. And if you don't agree with them, then they get angry with you and call you all kinds of names. It's, you know, what's happening? Romans talks about that. Paul talks about those that devise new ways to do evil and then try to convince everybody else to join them. Verse 6, I have destroyed nations, their strongholds are demolished. I have left their streets deserted with no one passing through. Their cities are laid waste, they are deserted and empty. Of Jerusalem I thought, surely you will fear me and accept correction. Then her place of refuge would not be destroyed, nor all my punishments come upon her. But they were still eager to act corruptly in all they did. You know, God gets grieved when he thinks his people will at least follow him. And even we reject him. If we don't do it openly with our words, we seem to do it with our actions and with our lives. Therefore, wait for me, declares the Lord, for the day I will stand up to testify. I have decided to assemble the nations, to gather the kingdoms, and to pour out my wrath on them, all my fierce anger. The whole world will be consumed by the fire of my jealous anger. There will be last days. God will judge. He will make everything right. Not always a popular message. Then I will purify the lips of the peoples, that all of them may call on the name of the Lord and serve him shoulder to shoulder. From beyond the rivers of Cush, my worshippers, my scattered people, will bring me offerings. On that day, you, Jerusalem, will not be put to shame for all the wrongs you have done to me, because I will remove from you your arrogant boasters. Don't you love that God can even forgive and forget? How many times in this book has he brought up pride and arrogance and those things that, you know, we'd like to come up with a list of sins that everybody else does and say those are the bad things, and yet sometimes God keeps bringing it back. It's like, yeah, but what about you? Who are you putting your trust in? Are you one of those complacent ones that doesn't think I'm going to do good or bad? Are you so proud that you think that you can build houses and plant vineyards and get something out of it without my blessing? Every good and perfect gift comes from the Father above. There's none like him. But I will leave within you the meek and humble. It's Jesus talking about the meek are going to inherit the earth. Not the weak. It actually takes a lot of strength to be meek. The remnant of Israel will trust in the name of the Lord. There's going to be a remnant. They will do no wrong. They will tell no lies. A deceitful tongue will not be found in their mouths. They will eat and lie down, and no one will make them afraid. You know, there's that comfort in the last days, too, for those that are trusting God, that are following God. Yeah, there's destruction for those that have rejected him, but for those that have turned to him and followed him and lived for him, with him. Comfort, no fear. And I think most of us are looking forward to that new body that we get, and all of those things that in our lives need correction will be corrected. You know, he's willing to correct a lot of that right now while we're here on earth. Did I skip a section there? I think I didn't put verse 14 in. Sing, daughter Zion, shout aloud, Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, daughter Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your punishment. He has turned back your enemy. The Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. Never again will you fear any harm. On that day, they will say to Jerusalem, do not fear, Zion. Do not let your hands hang limp. The Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. Wow. God will take delight in us? In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. That's a beautiful verse right there. That God will rejoice over us. You know, and to be honest, it's not because of anything that we can do for him. It's because we've accepted him and his righteousness, and he looks at us and sees Jesus Christ, those robes of righteousness that were placed on us, not because we deserve them, but because he chose us. And because of that, he can look on us and he can sing over us in rejoicing. I will remove from you all who mourn over the loss of your appointed festivals, which is a burden and reproach for you. At that time, I will deal with all who oppressed you. I will rescue the lame. I will gather the exiles. I will give them praise and honor in every land where they have suffered shame. At that time, I will gather you. At that time, I will bring you home. Is that a real contrast from back in the beginning of this book? I will sweep away everything from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. I will sweep away both man and beast. But in that time, I'm going to gather you. I'm going to bring you home. I'll give you honor and praise among all the peoples of the earth when I restore your fortunes before your very eyes, declares the Lord, says the Lord. Father, we're so grateful that you are the one that knows the times and the seasons. You're the one that's going to make everything right in its day, in its time. We're so grateful, God, that there's peace that passes understanding. Even knowing that there's going to be total destruction, God, I know that you've got that covered. You've got that under control. And even that is to build your kingdom and declare your righteousness, to consecrate and to cleanse and to purify. Help us, Lord, to lean into you and trust you to take refuge in you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen.